Glad we're here, not in this series today, but I want to talk to you about prayer. Man, prayer is like so critical, and I think God is calling our church for sure to pray. And certainly with what's happening in Israel now even, it kind of makes sense all week long. I felt like God was saying, like, man, just the calling to pray. And so before we jump into this, can we just pray for Israel in this moment? Jesus, Father, we come to you, and there are things in the world we don't understand and will never fully understand, but Lord, you have called us to pray for your people. There's no question of that. That's clear in Scripture that you want us to pray for your people, Father. Lord, the place that you chose and elected to come through and to, and so, Father, we pray, Lord, thy will be done. We pray that your will would be done, Father, and that no enemy, we already know, that no enemy can come against your plan and your kingdom. And so, Jesus, as we lift up prayers from our hearts to you, God, we pray that everything you set forth to accomplish would be done. And I pray, God, that the world, Lord, would know you, Jesus, and more would come to know you, God, today. More would come to know you, and that your gospel would be continued to spread your love and your care. And Jesus, as we open up your word today, would you transform our own hearts that we'd never be the same? In Jesus' name, amen. I'm just wondering today, can you turn the lights up a little bit? Like, I don't know if there are maybe less than the lights here, so I want to see faces. I love to see your faces. It's just good. When you're in the dark, it's weird. It's like I'm talking to my dark room. Turn the lights up. It's okay. All right. They're working on it. There we go. See how they're slowly fading in? They don't do it too. Anyone here ever, you want to change some things in your life, but you struggle with change? I like that there's some talking. That's good. Most of what I ask you is not rhetorical. You can feel free to chime in. Anybody ever try to change something? You trying to change something in your life at all? Anybody still working on changes? You know, trying to make changes in your life, and it's like, man, I'm still trying to change this. Prayer, I think the place of prayer is where we get transformed. We looked at this whole study in Romans, and Romans 12, it says that we're renewed, we get transformed with the renewing of our mind, changing the way we think, right? Starting to change the way we think. It's where we get the word repentance. It's to change the way you think. And I have found, this is true for my life, and I believe it's true for any follower of Jesus, that most oftentimes the place that we get transformed the most is in our prayer life. I was talking with a pastor who was in ministry 40 years, and I asked him one time, sent him down, just said, hey, you know, give me some advice, obviously, on the whole ministry thing and church and stuff, and he said, here's my best advice to you, you know, and I thought about, he was going to talk about staffing, you know, and leadership, and whatever, you know, be 6 months out on your preaching calendar, whatever wisdom he would about to give me, and he said, Ricky, the most important thing that you will ever have in your life is your prayer life. He says, I can tell you that has saved me more than anything else. It's just your personal prayer life. And my hope today is that somehow every single one of you, maybe, and for some of you, man, this is like, man, I'm all in. I pray all the time, and you're praying all the time, and your prayer life is fantastic. And you would say, man, I love it. I'm doing a great job in my prayer life. Then I want you right now to pray for all of us in the room who don't have your life, okay? So I love to know that I'm not alone, because I feel like sometimes I'm alone. Do you ever feel like you're alone? You ever feel like, man, I'm the only one who battles this? And then you recognize and realize that's not true. So how many of you, I'm just curious, and if you don't want to participate, you don't have to. There's no forcing here. But if somebody does not raise their hand, just nudge them and say, raise your hand. How many of you, just curious, you get an hour with Jesus every day? Raise your hand. Okay, wow. All these people, a couple of you, amen. About, how many of you get 30 minutes, you and Jesus, uninterrupted every day? Okay, there's not a lot of hands. All right, I'm going to keep going. How about you get 5 minutes with Jesus, alone, quiet, every day? And still, not the majority. All right. Man, it's, a lot of times it's hard to get time with Jesus. You know, you have kids, you have responsibililities, you have things to do. How many of you do most of your praying in your car? Any do most of your praying in your car? Okay, a lot of prayers in the car. So I want to invite you to change the way you think about prayer today. Start to change the way you think about prayer. Prayer might be the most pivotal and puzzling activity in the Christian life, I read. It's true, man, prayer is it's a really amazing thing, and it's a strange thing, and it's like confusing at times. And for a lot of people who just follow Jesus, it can get really unclear about what prayer is, and prayer has been defined so many ways. But it's amazing to me how clear Scripture is about prayer, and yet how many people struggle to actually really pray. How many of you, if I were to, this is again non-rhetorical, if I were to ask you to pray out loud right now, you would be like, please do not select me. Now raise your hand, because if your hand is not up, then that means you will be selected, because I'm looking for somebody to pray. All right, most in the room, right? And I know that's the truth, because most people, when, man, you're in a prayer time or something, or you're in a group setting, and you ever been there, and you get your, you're like, please don't ask me to pray. And then they ask you to pray, and you're like, oh my gosh. And then, man, I, even as a pastor, I feel this pressure. I was telling some of our prayer team this week, was in the office praying. I was like, man, even sometimes, like, even me, like, I start to think about what the other people are thinking about when I pray out loud. You ever do that? You start to think about what they're going to say and what they think about you. And then you talk about you. I'm a pastor, so all the pressure's on, you know? I've got to come up with something new every time, I feel like. And it's funny because every setting I go to, with birthday parties, graduations, weddings, hey, you're here, you want to pray? I'm like, no, man, I don't. Like, so can somebody else do this? That's the real thing. I mean, please don't ask me to pray. So, no, I'm joking. But it's true. Like, I start to pray and I start to think about what everybody else thinks about. And what if they're like, is this right? Oh my gosh, am I saying this wrong? What do I say? Anybody ever been anywhere at all where I'm at? There's so much, it's interesting because Scripture is like so clear to pray, and yet there's so much insecurity about prayer. Like all over the kingdom, there's so much insecurity when it comes to prayer. And as a result, I think we have lost our effectiveness of it. And so I want to help today, hopefully, in prayer. Prayer can be confusing. Who do you pray to? Who do you talk to? Is it Jesus? Is it God? Is it Father? Is it Dad? Is it friend? Is it Spirit? Is it, like, man, who, how do I do this? What do I say? Anybody ever been confused by what to say? Come on, let's be real in church. Thank you. Yes, look at all the hands. Yeah, see? Like so many people are just, I don't even know what to say. I don't know where to begin. So you just start complaining. Amen. You're just like, I don't know, but you just start griping. You read a psalm and you're like, David did, so I might as well do it too. You know? You start praying for a job. You pray for the day. Anybody ever done that? You just don't know what to say. He's like, Lord, I'm just praying for the day. What? Pray for the day. Yeah, I'm just praying for the day. Anybody, come on, like, yes, all the time. Just pray for the day, Lord. Help me today. I don't know, with what? I don't know, just help. You ever had that? You ever had that, back row people? Yeah. Praying for help right now, bro, just help. Pray for teammates. Pray for the masters. Some of you praying for your gambling addiction. Man, I bet 20. Come on, Lord, I need it. Pay off. Have you ever prayed for your gambling? Come on. Anybody ever done that? There we go. I put 20 on it. Come on, Jesus. Hit. You pray for all. Women would just. Man, praying can be confusing. I remember doing the chaplain for a high school football team, and then they would pray the Lord's Prayer, which we'll talk about in a second. You know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Amen. Let's go play some football. I'm like, what? What did that have to do with football? But anyways, anybody know what I'm talking about? This in movies? It's crazy. What is prayer, man, all about? Why do we pray? What do we pray for? Who do we pray to? I'm hoping to answer some of these questions. I cannot answer every question about prayer. No way. We don't have enough time. But I hope that somehow you would get a little more confident in your prayers. I mean, somewhere in this text, it talks about that, right? To come boldly to the throne. Like, come to the throne of God. Like, come and talk with him and meet with him. I mean, there's a clear invitation in Scripture to come and talk with him confidently. This is not in my notes. I hope to get to my notes, but if I don't, it's okay. I'll save them for next week. There's a story in Scripture. You should find it. It's so good. There's these two guys, and they go to pray. One guy goes to pray, and he begins to just talk about how good he is. Kind of puffed up, prideful stuff. He's like, God, you know, I pray and I fast and I do all this stuff. And he says, thank you, God, that I'm not like this guy over there. And then these two guys go into a church. And then the other guy begins to pray, and we get the luxury of hearing what these two guys prayed. And so the other guy is like this humble guy, and he's like, God, I'm not worthy. And he falls to the ground, he hits his chest, and he's like, I don't deserve to even talk to you. Anybody there today? No, everybody else is like, no, I'm like the other guy. I totally deserve to talk to him right now. Man, this is like the posture of prayer. This guy's like, I don't even deserve this right now. This communication with you, not even cut out for this. Can I just encourage you today, if you do not have a Bible degree, man, hey, you don't need a Bible degree to pray. You don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to memorize verses. You don't even have to ever go to church, like, to pray. She goes, you're like, oh, this is great. We can exit right now, you know. So I'm saying, man, that there's hope in that. Did you know the Scripture says you can pray on every occasion? In all circumstances, hold on a second. In all circumstances, I'm about to free some people. Did you know that you, not me, but Jesus, what I'm saying, the words that I'm saying. If you could pray in all occasions, did you know that you could sin 3 minutes ago, 2 minutes ago, 1 minute ago, and then pray? Did you know that you could pray in the midst of battling a sin? I just gave hope to somebody. A lot of times we can think we don't deserve to come to God to pray because of sin. You ever been there before? Man, I you get caught up in a sin, something's going on in your life, and you say, let me get this all cleaned up, and then I can go pray. I don't even deserve to pray. Would you just take hope? It doesn't matter where you are. Jesus, the Father in heaven, invites people to come and pray. Amen? So I love the fact that you don't have to have a degree at Brave Church to pray. You don't have to have a title to pray. Man, you just come and pray. So what is this whole prayer thing about? Why is it so prevalent? Why is it so important? I titled the sermon today, Go Away and Pray. Go away, pray. Now, I put the exclamation point. At first, I had periods, and I thought that just doesn't sound right. So I thought I would say it like this, and just give me some grace. Go away! Pray! hey, that's how it's supposed to be read. So if you would just turn to your neighbor and tell him, go away. Pray. Now say it like you're annoyed by your children. You know, go away. Like, seriously, you got to go. Go away. Anybody ever just feel like they need to be left alone sometimes? I'm talking to everybody in the room today. You feel like, man, everybody go away. Come on. Yes? Sometimes you feel like that. Go away. Go away. Get out. Pray. I'm going to send you today. Go away. Pray. Amen? And I'm going to show you why it's so important that we go away and we pray. Matthew 4, verse 1 says this, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Jesus begins his ministry, and in the beginning of his ministry, the first thing that Jesus does following baptism, which, by the way, it's awesome to know that we've seen 24 people be baptized so far this year, isn't it? It's incredible. So following baptism, the first thing Jesus does following his baptism is go into a wilderness area, gets tempted by Satan, and he fasts and prays for 40 days. The reason why this stands out to me is because the very first thing Jesus does following baptism is begin a prayer life. He starts a habit. He begins with 40 days of prayer and fasting. So not just any kind of prayer. This is like intentional, draining the body to feed the spirit prayer. This is like necessity of necessity. If I'm going to start something, I've got to start with prayer. Evidently to Jesus, prayer and real intense fasting prayer matters. Something happens when you pray and fast, and he starts there. And notice, this is also where Satan shows up. The moment he starts praying and begins a prayer life following his baptism, I understand he's a Jewish man, probably prayed most of his life pretty traditionally. But Satan shows up and tries to stop and interrupt the prayer. Everybody grab your phone. If you have your cell phone on you, would you grab it for a second? Got your cell phone? All right, hold your cell phone in your hand. I want you to remember what I just told you the next time you start to pray and then all of a sudden you hear, bing. You ever start praying and you use the Bible app or use the phone and then all of a sudden, somehow, how did I land on my email? I don't even know how I got here. You get your phone, you start to pray, and then you're like, let me just check the score real fast. And then 38 minutes later, like, oh, I haven't even prayed yet. Shoot, I'll do it tomorrow. The moment you start a prayer, expect interruption. What is it about prayer that makes Satan show up and say, stop? And I'm not talking about just praying on the way to work, but getting away to pray. Why is it that so few people in our Christian church today have a real, consistent, devoted prayer life? Because it's not like we don't know we need it. What is it about prayer that we could say it 1,000 times over, but yet still struggle with it? Maybe it's because there's something so important happens when we do it that Satan does all he can to make sure you don't. And if you do, it's limited. The first thing Jesus does following his baptism is start a prayer life. Goes away and he praise. Luke 5:16 says, but Jesus often withdrew, just so you know this didn't happen once. He would often withdraw to lonely places and pray. I read a blog. Be careful what you read. Did you hear me? Be careful what you read. I read a blog and I'm like, who wrote that? Somebody needs to check that guy or person. I read a blog and it said that Jesus chose solitude over people. And I thought at first, that sounds pretty good. That'll preach. Jesus so chose solitude over people. I get it. You can't, don't be too judgmental. I mean, I get what they're saying. So I thought about it and I said, yeah, no. He chose solitude for people. Sometimes you got to get away for the benefit of others. Some of you really need to get away. And I guarantee if you, there's a wife right there. I've been telling him for 10 years, go away. Like, no. Sometimes, I'm telling you, you benefit those that you love the most around you when you get away. You need to get away. You benefit those you're around often when you get away. Some of you haven't been away in a long time, and you know you need to get away. And I'm not talking about running from your family, running to Vegas. So don't, babe, he said I need to get away, so I've decided I need a weekend trip by myself, you know. No, hear me out. I'm talking about getting away to what? Pray. Go away to pray. Man, Jesus often did this because he knew he needed to get away to pray, not just get away. So don't try to use this sermon as he told me he can get away to pray. To pray. After watching their rabbi do this, on one occasion, his disciples watched him and praying, and they began to ask him, man, he's been doing this pretty consistently. Somebody go over there and ask him, how does he do that? Because something was different. Now, you have to understand and remind yourself, remember this, is so important that you get it. These are Jewish men who grew up praying. They had been praying their whole life. I mean, they had a pretty regimen prayer life. Pretty consistently, certain times of the day, certain points, certain festivals, prayer was really consistent in what they did. These guys understood prayer, at least so they thought. They believed they understood it. And these are people who are walking with him. They want to be around him. They want to be like him. This is a Talmidim, a disciple, okay? So I want to be like him. So they're watching him pray. They're listening to him pray. Something's going on. And they go, how does he do that? Something's happening there that isn't currently happening in my life. Why else would they ask him? So one of these disciples decides to walk over to him. Whoever gets elected, you go ask him. I don't want to ask him. You go ask him. You go ask him. No, I'll ask him. They say, teacher, teach us to pray. How do you do that? And here's where we'll pick up in verse 5. Jesus begins. He says, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. And he says, truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Which is interesting to me. Jesus starts with what not to do. He says, don't be like the people who pray in public, but never pray in private. He starts with what not to do. I could tell you what not to do. Don't be like the people who pray in public, but never pray in private. Don't go and try to be like people who pray for the wrong reason. And their motive was to be seen by others. But I think we could take the same thought and say, okay, hey, don't pray with the wrong motive. Don't pray for the wrong reason, which means there's a wrong reason to pray. So start here. Don't go all up in public and not ever pray in private. Now, he's not going to say never pray in public. In fact, you'll see that all through the New Testament, the church praying out loud together. You'll see it privately in unity. How do you pray in unity if you don't know what that person's saying? Okay, so he's saying there are times that you've got to, you pray, and when you pray, listen to me. Don't do it for the wrong reason, which is temptation to say that there's moments where we're all tempted to pray for the wrong reason. All right, so, and the reason he says I don't want you to do it is so you, because there's a reward that you won't get if you do that. Look at the last half of that sentence. They receive their full reward. So he says, because you don't get rewarded that way. Did you know Jesus wants you to get rewarded when you pray? I mean, you did not know that. You're like, I'm blowing your mind right now. You're like, oh my gosh, I had no idea. Okay, how many of you just don't want to answer the question because you just refuse now to participate anymore? You've done enough. I've participated all morning long, Pastor Rick. I'm not going to do anymore. Did you know, church, that you get rewarded when you pray? All right, let me ask. Did you know you get rewarded when you pray? Then why do we struggle with it so much? God has a reward waiting for us every time we pray. What if he had, like, another check every time you pray? What if there was $100 for every minute you pray? Cha-ching! How many of you be like, baby, I got to go away and pray. Sorry, boss, I've got to go and pray. Think about it. See, the truth is, come on, let's be, if that was really somehow true, man, nothing would stop us from praying. But he's got so much better rewards than money and a check. So he has rewards sitting for you, waiting for you when you pray. That right there should be alone enough to go, I should go and pray with him all the time because he's got a reward waiting for me. And I know what you're thinking. Some of you are thinking, man, I talk to Jesus all the time. I know. You talk to Jesus all the time, but I'm about to propose something to you that is very important that you pay attention to what I say, and more importantly, what this says, but let's just read the text. And so I'm just trying not to misconstrue what the text is saying. I know that many people have defined prayer as talking with God. And I'm in here no way to refute or debate that that is a true statement. Notice my body language. Communication with God. It's true. Prayer is talking to God. And you could talk to God anywhere, at any point, and any time. Amen to that. That is absolutely true. But I just want to invite you in to change the way you think about prayer. Jesus is teaching how to pray. And then he tells them what to do. He says, when you pray, verse 6, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who is unseen, what is done in secret, will reward you. So he says, private prayer comes with great rewards. Now, you'll see these in Jewish culture, a prayer shawl, and people will, they'll take these, and they'll wrap it around, and they'll cover their faces up because maybe they don't have a room where they are, but they cover up. I've taught on this before, and they get away to block out everything else around them, and they begin to pray. And this reminds them of different commandments and who God is, of course, but they go away
and they pray. They need to shut off their cell phones and all the things to the world. And Jesus says, get away and pray. Now, you could talk to God all day long in your car, in meetings, wherever you are, you could talk to God. But Jesus says, I'm teaching you to pray, so go away and pray in the secret place. And what you do in secret with the Father has a great reward.
You got to get away. Tell your neighbor, go away. Pray. Go away and pray. According to Jesus, getting away with God is good for the relationship. Occasionally, my wife and I try to get away. It's good for our marriage. Great rewards come from getting away. I know prayer is just talking to God, and that is true. And I might get in trouble for what I'm about to say, but I did talk about this on my date last night with my wife over dinner. Again, that's the downside of being married to a pastor. I literally gave her my sermon at the dinner table on our date. She's like, babe, can we please? I'm like, this is good. You gotta hear this. And so I ran over this with her, and she's like, oh my gosh, you're gonna say that. I'm like, I've got to, because they gotta get this. And I need to get it too. If all I did was talk with Carissa, it'd be great. It'd be great. I mean, if our marriage was just simply communication, hey man, that's a blessing, right? Like, no doubt to that. Yeah, I get a lot out of my conversations. I learn a lot from her. She's like super smart. She's encouraging. I get a lot of wisdom from communicating with my wife. I do. Talking to her is good. So I'm saying that now again and again and again. So if she listens to this, because she's in kids ministry right now, but if she hears it, man, talking to you is so good. I like talking to you. It's great. I know. I can feel the fear right now. I mean, like, careful with my words right here. I do like talking to you. Sometimes. You know, no, I mean, I do. I do. But I got to be real. There's a blessing that comes in communicating and talking. And then there's this like really great blessing that comes with intimacy. Talking is good, but I get greatly blessed with intimacy. There's a need for both in marriage. Oh gosh. There's a time to stop talking. Yes. There's a time to be intimate. We got some great rewards out of intimacy over the 17 years of our marriage, almost. We got 4 of them in this building right now. There's some great blessings that come through intimacy that you cannot get through just talking. Did you hear what I just said to you? I've never met a person that spoke life into a female womb. Intimacy brings great blessings. There's intimacy here. Jesus is driving at something. There's a need for both talking and intimacy. It doesn't always have to be 60 minutes long. I mean, it's great if it is. And yes, I'm still talking about prayer. Man. This guy's PG-13. All right, so I mean, it is great if it's 60 minutes long, like prayer time. What? I just heard, did I hear you say no? I don't want? Okay, yeah, this is between you guys, man. That's funny. Oh, I love it. See how much more fun it is when we talk to people? Said no. Never mind. I've got like these songs going through my head from the 90s. Anyways, I'm not going to say the lyrics. All right. Talking to God, yeah, start praying. Talking to God throughout the day, listen to me, will grow you relationally. Talking to God in secret places will grow you intimately. The Lord wants you to be intimate with Him. You could talk to people. I'm talking all day long. Listen to me, don't make this mistake. So many people say, man, prayer is I just talk to God all day long. Yeah, yeah, so I'm talking to him all day long. That's great. That's awesome. I bet your relationship's great. That's great. But Jesus says, I crave intimacy with you. I want to be intimate with you. Talking, great. Communicating, great. Invite me into every circumstance, every situation, great. Fantastic. But there's a great reward when you get intimate with me. So go away. Pray. Shut the door. Secret place. I've said it before. My favorite words in my house. I've told you. I've taught it. I've preached it. It's true. My favorite words in the house are what? Shut the door. Amen. Get away. Pray. And now why am I saying that to you? It's like, listen, it's because I want to be stuck in your head for the rest of your life. Go away and pray. How important it is. And then Jesus teaches them again what not to do. I'll speed this up. He says, and when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they're being heard because of the many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Which then is interesting. So if you don't want me to, if you already know what I'm going to say, then why do I even need to say anything at all? Right? That's the question. And he says, don't just give meaningless repetitions. Don't just say things without thinking about them. In other words, some people when you pray, these hypocrite people, they're all lips, no heart. Don't do that. You don't need to try to impress people when you pray. Don't try to impress God when you pray. In fact, one of the reasons why many people are so insecure when they pray out loud is because they're trying to impress the wrong people. You don't have to impress God when you pray. You cannot impress him. He already knows what you're going to say anyways. So, don't do that, he says. That's not what gets you heard. In fact, Ecclesiastes 5:2, the writer says this, do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven. You are on earth. Let your words be few. Some of the most powerful prayer times I've ever had in my life are this. Paul talks about groans and moans. I can't even get the words out. So much is going on and why I need you in this moment or what I need or am I asking or align it, and I can't even say anything. Let your words be few, he says. In other words, he says, think about what you say before you pray. Think about it. Let the soul get attached. Let there be intimacy in the conversation with God. This is what he's driving at. Man, let it be few. Don't just start spewing off vain repetitions when you pray. He says, because your Father knows what you need. So instead, start your prayer this way. And then he says the prayer. This then is how you should pray. It's a model. It doesn't have to be said or spoken this way, but certainly could be. He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us of our debts, and we forgive those who forgive us. You know, our debtors, and sometimes I remember in different translations. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Some translations, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. What I want you to see in this is that in this text, we get a huge understanding of what the heart of prayer is. He says, you start this way, our Father. Now, there's some debate on this. Some would say that's never been spoken about. Some commentators believe that. That would have been the first time the word our Father would have been used. But the truth is, and many Jewish prayers start off with this saying and phrasing of our Father, Adonai. This is understanding, hallowed be thy name. There's a Jewish prayers that would be spoken in synagogue that would have clarity of God's greatness and the awareness of God. So hallowed be your name wasn't the first time that they understood. Just think first of the awareness and the vastness of God when you pray. Ecclesiastes, they would have understood that. Think about who you're talking to. That's Jesus' point. He's driving at this. Let's first peel back and say, Father, which is what Jesus prayed. Jesus didn't say, pray to me. Let's pray, Father. Just recognizing Creator, recognizing who we're talking to, that we are on earth and He is in heaven. Just wrap your head around that when you pray. So when you start praying, start there. Because then everything that you're about to say gets seen through that lens that, wait a minute, who am I talking to? So think about how less we might pray if we first start with, who am I talking to? We could get so wrapped up in just saying stuff, if we just pull back and go, hold on, God, you know everything. I don't have to clue you in on what that person just said to me. You already know every need I have. You know I'm really trying to, you know everything that's, God, you are Creator, you are Maker, you are powerful. There's nothing that gets by you. Nothing too difficult for you. You made me. Jesus' model to prayer says start there. So now you know where to start. And I'm not convinced that you should start anywhere else. Because if Jesus were teaching us today, this is what he said to all of his followers. This is how you do it. For him, this is where I start. I start with recognizing my dad. I start to recognize the Father, the Creator, the one who made me. And he says, your will be done. And I think that is so central to what Jesus is getting at. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom, what about my kingdom? Anybody ever wondering about yourself? Anybody worried about yourself? What about your kingdom? No, none of you? Okay. Your kingdom. He says, not your kingdom. Listen to me. He says, God already knows what you're going to say, so stop praying about your kingdom. Don't pray about your kingdom. This isn't about your kingdom, your plans. This is about his kingdom. So not your will, his will. God already knows what you need. So you don't have to tell him about what you need. He already knows what you need. So he says, pray this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your name is great. The kingdom come. Your will be done. And there we get a really big indication as to what prayer is all about. Prayer is not where you inform God. It's where God informs you. How many of you are informed with what God wants to do through you today? What's the reward? Tell me what you want me to do for you. I wrote it like this, but I changed it because I don't know if it's fully accurate, so don't quote me on it. But I understand what I'm trying to say, so I could be saying the wrong thing, but I don't think prayer is where we find out, or where we find out like God is here for us. I know he is for us. I know that, so don't misconstrue my words. I think prayer is where we find out we're here for him. It's where we get reminded, I'm here for you. You're not here for me. I'm here for you. I'm the creation. You're the Creator. So I'm here for you and your glory. That's why Jesus said, I've got to be about my Father's business. Like, I'm here for him. This isn't about me. This is about you. The reward is getting informed on what he has for you, what he wants you to do, what he's calling you to do, where he wants you to go. What can I do today to bring your kingdom here? Did you know you don't have to inform God about all your problems? I just saved you at least an hour of conversation with God tomorrow. You don't even have to tell him what they said. You don't have to tell him what they're thinking. You don't even have to tell him what you need. He already knows. That's good. Man, you could just come in and listen to what he has. I heard this. Prayer is for our needs, not our greeds. Prayer is a reminder who we are before him. Prayer reminds us of who we're following. Jesus tells his followers to pray that the desire of the will of God will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus teaches that our prayers make a difference in accomplishing his will on earth. So I'm going to wrap this up fast. How do we align to God's will? What does that look like? Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10 says this. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words," that's really important, "were heard. And I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia." Now, I will tell you the snapshot version of this. Daniel's praying 21 days, fasting, praying, talking to God. Angel shows up, a vision of an angel shows up. And he says, "Hey, I just want you to know, when you first began to pray, we heard you." And then notice the highlighted part, and I don't know if it's highlighted up there, but look, "Come in response to them." We're heard. I have come in response to what? Come in response to what? Somebody tell me. What did they come into response to? What? What's them? The words that are spoken. Listen. You pray, I respond. Wrap your head around that. So what happens if you don't pray? I do not understand how this works, so do not ask me. Why did God choose, who could fully do whatever he wants to do, choose to include humanity into his will accomplishment? Pray this way: "My will be done on earth as in heaven." Well, you could do whatever you want without me. Yes, I can. I still don't have it fully figured out, and don't try to tell me you know the answer, because you don't. But you have some ideas. You know, you don't fully comprehend. Why would God include you and me to accomplish his will through prayer? I don't have that fully figured out, but he evidently does. And this angel shows up and says, "When you started praying, I started moving. When you started praying, I started swinging." And who's he fighting with? The prince of Persia. Who's prince of Persia? Demonic forces. This is what Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 6 when he says, "You don't fight against principalities and powers of or flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness." So what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, hey, just so you know, there is a spiritual war going on. Demons and angels. Let's break it down real simple for you. And at the end of this whole armor of God, you know what he says? So pray in all occasions in the spirit. In other words, when you start praying, angels start swinging on demons. Now, I told you, change the way you think about prayer. I know the front row people are like, "Yeah," and a couple in the back, and that's the staff in the back. They're like, "Yeah, yeah, yeah." Everyone else in the middle, listen up. When you start praying, angels start moving, and demons start fleeing. Now, notice it says 21 days. How long did he pray? 21 days. So he starts praying, demons start fighting, angels start fighting behind the scenes in the unseen world. Now, I wonder why. Satan shows up to Jesus when he first starts praying and says, "Man, do you understand how powerful your prayers are? When you pray the way Jesus taught to pray, not my will, your will be done." Daniel wasn't praying a selfish prayer. If you read Daniel chapter 9, it wasn't a selfish prayer about him. It was about the kingdom of God moving in Israel. It was about the kingdom of God coming down, God's will being done through Israel and through a nation of people. He was in alignment with God's will. And as he gets in alignment with God's will, angels say, "Now we can go to work." And as you keep on talking, I kept coming. And eventually, he's defeated. Why does he need us to pray? I don't know. But I know he does. How do I know it? Because the text clearly speaks it throughout, over and over again. Did you know that you release angels in heaven when you pray according to God's will? I know. You know what my heart grieves? You don't believe me. You don't believe the word. How important is it that you pray? Not just for your needs. We'll get to that later. but God's will to be done. And your prayers are more powerful than you think. Somebody, you came here to hear that right there. Your prayers are more powerful than you think. And even when you don't see movement, movement is happening. You've been praying for your lost son. He's coming. He's coming. Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep swinging. Keep swinging. I was talking to my aunt a while back, and later on in life, in her 80s, and was talking about it, and she's, you know, man, I'm ready to go home, she says. I'm just ready. I said, well, let me tell you something, tia, because that's what we say in Spanish, tia, right? I said, tia, let me tell you something. God still has you here for a reason. If he was done with you, he would have brought you home, but he ain't done with you yet. Well, I'm still trying to figure out what I'm supposed to do here, because all she can do is kind of, you know, she's a little more immobile, if you would, or back, and she's a little older. I said, well, you know what you can do? You could pray. And she goes, that's what I do all day long. Ricky, I just pray for hours. And then she said, because there's nothing else I can do. And I said, amen. That's why God has you here, because you're doing a lot of work in the kingdom before he brings you home. There's a lot of work happening. She's like, I don't know what else to do. So I just pray all day. And I'm like, amen. You just keep praying, because every time you pray, another demon took a hit. And she goes, wow, I am so encouraged. I needed to hear that today. It was like a fire got lit. Let me get off the phone. I'm going to keep on praying. Amen? So good. Here's why prayer matters so much, and I'll wrap it up. Luke 18:1. One day Jesus told the disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. And this is where it hit me. What? He says, I'm going to tell you a story about a widow. And he goes and tells the widow who comes to this judge, or this lady comes to the judge, and they start talking. That's not the part of the story that I want to focus in on. Just hear me out on this. The one verse I read, that's all I needed to read to teach on this moment. Jesus says, followers, listen. I want to show you. I'm going to tell you a story that you should always pray. Never give up. Why does he attach never give up to always praying? You should always pray. Never give up. The word, phrasings, never give up. In the King James Version, says you won't faint. So you won't faint. You know what fainting is? I'll show you. Faint. It means so you won't get worn out. Why is Jesus calling people to pray all the time? So you don't get worn out. So you don't faint. So you don't grow weary in your faith. So you should always pray. Always pray on all occasions, praying so you don't get worn out. Prayer, like water, if you think about it, you go without it and eventually your soul runs dry. You cannot live without water is all I'm trying to say. You can't live. If you try that, you won't last long. You will eventually die. In the same way, when we don't pray, get intimate with God, our relationship suffers with him, for sure. We have communication, great, but no intimacy. But the whole point of praying, not just telling God our needs, because he already knows our needs. The whole heart behind prayer is so that you don't lose heart. If you've lost passion for Christ, pray. If you are stressed, pray. If you feel like giving up on faith, pray. Not just say words, empty, meaningless words. No, he knows your needs. So come to him, text says in James 4. Resist the devil, he'll flee. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. There's a reward, and it's waiting for you, and it's waiting for me right now. How do I get the reward? Come. Pray. Go. Shut your door. Get away. I'll reward you. Pray. Pray. Go away. Pray. Jesus knew. I believe this is true. Without a prayer life, his soul, his body would not endure the cross. That's why the first thing he did following his baptism was pray. Because without that, without it, I will run dry. So I gotta go away. I gotta pray. Because if I don't, my soul will run dry. I won't make it. I won't fulfill and finish. That's why for many of you, God has assignments for you in your life. And I'm telling you, if your faith ever starts to grow weary, ask yourself, when was the last time you prayed? Not talk to God. God, intimate with God. You can talk to God all the time. But that only takes you so far. Intimacy brings great rewards. True intimacy with God. If you're running on fumes, pray. If you're losing hope, pray. If you're losing faith, pray. If you're doubting, pray. If you're stressed, pray. If you feel like God has left you, pray. If you feel alone, pray. If you need wisdom, pray. If you're in sin, pray. If you don't want to lose faith, pray. If you want to finish what God has for you, pray. If you don't want to become stressed, pray. If you don't want to worry, pray. If you don't want to worry, pray. If you don't want to worry, pray. Don't be anxious about anything, but pray. This is what Jesus said. Be anxious for nothing. How do I do that? Just start praying. And I start, now what do I say? Just start talking about all the things I'm worried about? No. Putting out all your worries to God isn't the prayer. What did Jesus say? Start with me. Start with me. When you start with me, all of a sudden everything begins to take shape. There's an order to prayer, and it's always start with him first and who he is. That's why Jesus said, do it this way. And when you do, everything changes. If you don't want to ever give up on God, then never stop praying. Never allow the enemy to take away your time again. Don't you ever forget that when you pray, you release angels in heaven to fight on your behalf and on those you pray for. Never stop praying. Pray on all occasions. Never stop having an intimate time with Jesus. Now, if you're married, and I'll close out with this thought, and you think it's okay, and I mean this with no condemnation, but if you think, I want it to penetrate my heart and I want it to penetrate yours, and if you're married, you get it, and if you're a child and your parents are in the room, they can explain it to you later. But if you're married, I want you to turn to your spouse and say, I don't ever want to be intimate with you again. I don't need it. All right, yeah, let's try it out. Men, you just turn to your wife right now. Come on. And say, I don't need intimacy. At least not for like a day. That's what we tell Jesus. When we say our prayers, just talking to God in the car. Like you text him. That's great. Jesus doesn't want your text message only. Come with me away. Jesus, I am unworthy in every way. So are we. So unworthy of talking to you on our own. But we know that we get to come to you. And I say it, it's true. When we drown out all the lies of hell right now, all the lies of the enemy who says, you know, we're not good enough. And, no, God, on our but because of what you did, we have a right. You tore a veil down. Like, we get to come to you because of what you've done, because of the cross, because of resurrection, because of a new life. We get to come again and again and again and again and again, and you never, ever, ever stop listening and wanting us to come to talk with you. Teach us to pray. And may we never forget this sermon, like, as a church body, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. To go away and pray. And so, Father, we repent. We change our thinking about prayer. We never want to see it the same way as we saw it before we walked in. We don't want to see it as a chore, as a task. Oh, God, we don't want to see it as a discipline, a check the box. And we want to desire intimacy with you, knowing there's great rewards in those moments with you, God. So many lessons and so many battles being fought in times we get to be with you, Jesus. And so, God, teach us to pray, to go away and pray, to hear you, your will, to inform us, to teach us, to train us, to equip us, draw us close, to fill us with everything we need to finish everything you have for our lives. Remind us when the enemy comes, because he's going to come. The enemy's going to come. I'm telling you, he's going to come. He's going to come, and he's going to do everything he can to stop the prayer. He's going to ding through your phone. He's going to knock on the door. He's going to have a phone call come through. It's going to be distraction that will absolutely try to take you out of that prayer. Resist the devil. Turn it off. Shut it off. Go away. And pray. Jesus, we love you. And if today you don't know Christ, you want to come home to Christ, you say, Jesus, I want to give you my life. You can just say this right now. Say, Jesus, today I give you my life. I want to come to know you, Father. Just tell him wherever you are. Say, Jesus, I want to come to know you. I want to come to know you. Father, we thank you for this time. In your name, we pray. Amen.